Back in 2009, Kathy and I first met L.A. and Jamie Legault, met the whole family. And it was, I believe, the year before that in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at one of the Prayer and Power conferences that I met Jamie's dad, Pastor Mike O'Brien. I don't remember if I had preached in this particular service or not, but nevertheless, after a service, Brother Mike approached me and began sharing with me about his daughter and son-in-law and how much that I really needed to meet them. Well, just to be honest, and I've shared this before, I didn't want to meet anybody. It wasn't against them and it wasn't against Mike, but when you stand up and you preach, immediately you have, quote, identity. And you become a magnet for a lot of people, especially people that want to share with you their new revelation. And so, quite frankly, I'm just not that big on meeting a whole lot of people because you never know what's going to happen, especially if somebody says, well, can I come and preach in your church? It's like, no, if you got to ask, you ain't coming. The Lord wants me to have you speak, He'll speak to me. I don't need your help. I don't say it like that, but well, anyway, it was interesting how that the Lord worked it out for Kathy and me then, the next year, I think it was, in 2009, it was in the summertime. I don't remember what month exactly. It was not summertime, it was September. It was September. Right about this time, okay, that we made the trip up there, and they had wanted me to come and minister at their church. They were meeting at a school at the time, had to set up and take down every service, and what a hassle that is. So it was not an apprehensive thing. But whenever you meet people for the first time, especially a pastor who has asked you to come and minister in their church, you really got to pray and be sure you're hearing God. Because the one thing you don't want to do is stand up and teach a truth that will embarrass the leadership of the church. And what I mean by embarrass is, well, maybe they've taught one thing for years, and then you stand up and you begin walking through Scripture and you prove that what they've been teaching is wrong. That can kind of be uncomfortable. But it really worked out. And when we met them, I was very impressed. You know, Jamie was leading the worship and I could see that there was something very unique about her. Not just that there was talent, but I'll say it like this. There was a connection with the Holy Spirit, a connection with the Lord. And guys, you don't find that in all churches. In fact, the truth is, and I mean no disrespect to anybody, but I'll be gentle about this, but I really doubt that the majority of worship leaders in churches really have a strong connection with the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, they're trying, and I appreciate that. And they're doing the best they know how to do at this point in their walk with the Lord. But the truth is, there are a lot of people, worship leaders, they're operating more on talent than on anointing. And talent works to a certain degree. However, it's almost as though they really don't know how to go deeper into God to touch that secret place and flow in that place with the Lord when it comes to worship. Generally speaking, Jamie works ahead of time to prepare songs for a service. But I don't know, I mean, in all the years that I've known her, I don't know that she has ever done all the songs that she had planned, because she wants to flow with the Holy Spirit. And she doesn't feel this have to when it comes to, well, we got one more song to do. Got to do this song. And a lot of places, that's the way it is. And then, even though I had been invited to be the guest speaker at their church, I like to hear what the pastor says. But I didn't get to hear Alain preach until later on. Even at that, just what he did in the service, the introductions, I mean, just everything else that he did, I could tell there really is something unique about this couple. And this was one time when somebody definitely steered me in the right direction, speaking about what Pastor Mike said about you really need to meet these kids. Well, they're not kids, but the older you get, the more people are kids. That's just the way it is. Over the years of our relationship, Kathy and I began going up there really at least once a year. And there are other places that we ministered up in Canada, but the Lord began working a very unique thing. He began knitting us together, if you will. And the relationship that developed, well, it's the kind of a relationship that you can't make happen. It just happens. And then you look back over it, you cannot figure out how it happened. In other words, you can't say, well, you know, they gave me this big offering, and we've been friends ever since. It's not like that. You can have a whole lot of friendships. You can have a whole lot of good friendships. But on rare occasions, when I say rare, I mean out of the sum total of everybody that you know, on rare occasions, God gets involved in a very special way. And when he does, the relationship begins developing, and you can't really describe how it's developing or why. It just is. And that's what happened between Kathy and me and LA and Jamie. As time went on, we would sometimes joke about, boy, it'd be great to have you guys here in Dayton, Ohio at our church. And they'd say, yeah, it sure would be neat to be there in ministry with you guys. And we were joking around about it, but if we're honest with you, there was a little something on the inside saying, yeah, you know, it's almost like we were kind of testing the waters to find out how each other felt about this. And we realized that it would be a neat thing. Well, the time came that the Lord began, I mean, I don't know if we were dragging our feet or what the deal was. But anyway, the time came where the Lord said, okay, let's bump this up here to the next level. Because, see, they've worked really hard up there in Canada. Well, they worked really hard. They had, you know, the location where they were when we first met them. Well, then they kind of like a couple of churches merged, and they were at this other location, and then the time came where they needed to move to a third location. And we ministered in all three of those locations. How many of you remember the song years ago? I think it was by Joni Mitchell. Don't it always seem to go, you don't know what you've got till it's gone? Well, let's just say that there are some folks in Canada, not all, but a few who didn't realize what they had. And I'm not saying that to be mean, because there were some up there, they knew what they had and they appreciated it. Well, anyway, the question could be asked, why did they close their church up in Canada? Well, do you remember a passage in Scripture where Jesus sent the 12 out two by two? And he said, go into these different towns and villages, and deliver my word. And he said, the people that receive it, well, you know, that's a good thing. However, the folks that don't receive it, he said, shake the dust off your feet and move on. So there can come a time when God says it's time to shake some dust loose and move on. God sowed, through LA and Jamie, God sowed into the lives of many people up there in Canada. Now the word that was sown is in them. What they do with it the rest of their lives is between them and God. But the time has come that you know, the Lord has moved, and he moved, and just it was just a well, it was a whole new experience to help some people move from one country to another. And this process started a year ago, where we contacted an attorney who specializes in helping Canadians get religious workers visas and, you know, forms to fill out, and on and on and on it went. And then the day came where they moved. I mean, they really moved. They didn't just come for a visit. I mean, it's like, they're here. And I remember that Sunday night here, you know, a little over a month ago, we were over at Cindy's house, about 2 months ago now, we were over at Cindy's house, and here come this big truck down the road. And Cindy's eyes got really big because she said, number one, I don't think that truck's going to fit in my driveway, and number two, I don't think everything in that truck's going to fit in my garage. Well, some way, somehow, everything in that truck did fit in the garage. Now, there wasn't much room left, but everything fit in there. And you know, even now, my brain, my mind is still adjusting to the fact they're here. This is not just, we're here for the conference, going back home when it's over. No, they live here. This is home. And it's one of those kind of a, you know, I hope I don't wake up and realize it never really happened. I will be so mad at somebody. I don't know. But they're, yeah, I mean, Jamie and Elaine's parents are both here with us today. Drove all the way from Canada to be here. And you know, but God has worked in a really neat way. You know, they got their house, they've gotten moved in, and just, nevertheless, this service today is a special ordination service for both of them. And I want to talk to you this morning about ordination, because there's a lot of confusion about it in the body of Christ. There is a church here, well, there was a church, past tense, in Indianapolis that got the bright idea, well, before I go any further, this message today is not going to address all the legal benefits of ordination. But there are legal benefits to it, especially related to taxes. Well, there was a church over in Indianapolis, they got the bright idea, we don't answer to a man-made government, we answer to God. And they started ordaining everybody in the church. Because see, one of the things that happens when you get ordained, you have like a 2-year window that you can opt out of paying into Social Security. Well, I won't go into all of that. But, the whole congregation is opting out. I mean, it was a mess. Well, after about a year or two of warnings, you know, the IRS finally came in with seizure notices and so forth, literally had to physically carry the pastor and the staff out of the church. And I mean, it was a stinking mess. The thing is, as much as that church, now that's like the extreme worst case scenario. As much as that church thinks they were doing the right thing, they were not. Because you see, ordination is not just a way of getting out of paying some kind of a tax. I personally did not opt out of Social Security, so I still pay into it like everybody else. Fact is, I pay more than most any of you here, just because of the way the tax bracket is set up, self-employment tax, blah, 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 and all this stuff. So, you know, don't complain about taxes being too high, because I can overcomplain beyond your complaint, but I won't. Nevertheless, turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And here in Luke chapter 6, we're going to read beginning in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. We have no idea how many people this was. And of them, or out of all that group, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And verses 14, 15, and 16 identify by name those that he chose, the 12 that he chose. But notice it says that out of all those people, he chose 12. Well, what do you think he was doing, verse 12, all night in prayer? He was receiving direction from God, and then at some point in time during that prayer, God told him, gather all these people together, and then here are the 12 that you're supposed to pick and identify them, name them as apostles. And so that's what he did. But we want to see this written a little bit differently in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And here in Mark chapter 3, pick it up in verse 13. And he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain. Well, we know what he was doing in the mountain based on what we saw in Luke. And he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Well, he called all those disciples together. But then it says in verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, we see these people by name. So over there in Luke, it says he called all the disciples together and he picked 12. It says he named them apostles. But here it says he ordained 12. He named in one passage and ordained in this passage. So this helps us understand a little bit about this whole thing of ordination. In Mark chapter 3, this word ordained, and I'll try to get through some of these Greek words. It's from the Greek word poieo, something like that. Anyway, in this context, it means an appointment. And now, this word poieo, it has a long definition in the Greek, and it can be used differently in different applications. However, like I've shared before, the correct definition of a word is clarified by its contextual use. Think about the word green. If I use the word green, it can mean a color. It can mean a part of a golf course. It can mean somebody who's not feeling well. You know, you're looking kind of green. Or it can mean somebody who's very inexperienced. Or it can also mean something to do with the environment. Well, they've gone green in that company. So the word green by itself does not clarify its use until it's put in context. Well, that's the same thing here with this particular word, ordain. It means an appointment. Now, there's another word, a companion word that goes with this. It's poieo. Or it's not poieo, but prasso. Prasso. Now, prasso is associated with poieo in that prasso identifies what the individual is doing to qualify for the poieo. You see what I mean? Poieo is here in this context is not talking about the actions. It's talking about, if you will, the resulting appointment that have arisen or has arisen from the actions. Meaning, somebody has demonstrated a proficiency at something. Well, I'll clarify as we go further in this today. And as a result of it, there is a poieo. Okay, now, this is how we look at it, not the way God looks at it. Now, let me explain. When Jesus named them apostles, at that time, what we're reading here in Mark chapter 3, when he named them apostles, technically, they could not fulfill that ministry until Jesus had completed his work here on earth, and they were then able to begin apostling. You see what I mean by that? So, technically, they were called apostles in a prophetic sense. I hope that makes sense. So, continuing on with this, look over in John chapter 15. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching. In fact, this teaching, really, it goes back into John chapter 13. And he's talking to the apostles primarily. There may have been some other people around, but he's speaking primarily to the 12. And in John chapter 15, look in verse 16. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." This is a different Greek word that has been translated as ordained. It's the Greek word tithemi, or tithemi. And in this context, it is an assignment. It is not a calling. It is an assignment. I am giving you this assignment. And this assignment is associated with the calling of apostle. However, on a broader scale, this assignment, it really is focusing on the entire body of Christ. Now, relative to this, verse 16, "You've not chosen me, I've chosen you." Well, that's correct. They didn't say, "Jesus, we want to be apostles." He's saying, "No, you didn't choose me, I'm choosing you for this." However, this ordination or this assignment that, you know, you should go and bring forth fruit and your fruit should remain, the concept of that, the general concept of that would apply to every single Christian. Because when we talk about bearing spiritual fruit, that's relative to the entire body of Christ. So this word ordained is not the calling, it is the instruction. Here is what I'm sending you forth to do. Now look over in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Now, the reason we're doing this is because this word ordain or ordained is used more than once in the New Testament, and if you don't understand what it's talking about, you can assume it means the same thing in every situation, and it does not. For example, here in Acts chapter 14, look at verse 21. "And when they had preached," you know, Paul and Barnabas and so forth, "when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now this word ordained, where it says they had ordained them elders, this may be the passage where people, many churches and denominations use this concept or come up with the idea that elders have to be ordained. Well, that's not true. And that is not what this is talking about. What he's talking about here is they had ordained. That is not an ordination like what we're doing today. That is an appointment by man, not by God. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't get direction from God. For example, Jesus, all night in prayer, calls the disciples and says, "Okay, you 12, where did he get that information?" He got it from God. But this whole thing of appointing or ordaining them elders, what they were doing was establishing leadership within the church. This was not a, "Here are your preaching papers. You are hereby ordained." That's not what this is talking about. Another way to look at that would be, In these different groups, these different churches, now because the apostles are doing this, you know that they prayed about this and they received this instruction from God what to do. So therefore, what they did essentially was say, "All right, look, we prayed about this and the Lord is wanting us to establish leadership, people who are somewhat spiritually mature, to function as leaders called elders in these churches. So therefore, you know, Bob and Steve, we're appointing you to be elders over this group, and you know, Kevin and Willie, we're appointing you over this group. You understand this concept, the way I'm presenting this? You need to get a hold of this because of what we're going through, what we're going to see here in a few minutes. This whole thing of the elder was an appointment by man, not a ministry calling by God. All right? What we're seeing right here. Now let's go forward. There's another, you don't have to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the word ordained is used again, and it's a synonym to this word ordained in Acts. This word ordained in Acts is kariotoneo. Well, the word in Titus is another $10 Greek word that I'm not going to try, but it's a synonym to kariotoneo, meaning what man does, or man appointing others into positions of leadership. Now turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now, if you notice this, it says he called his 12 disciples together. It doesn't say he called the 12 apostles. Now, I'm not going to go at length on this, but if you're going to be an apostle, you must first be a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined follower. Now, I'll just say this right now. If you're not a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, I didn't say born again. Born again qualifies you to become a disciplined follower or a disciple. If you are not a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ and His Word, the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible, then you are not qualified to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You're not qualified to serve in any of that. However, you see this happening in churches all over the place. And there will be even more clarity as we go further. And so it says he called the 12 disciples together, the ones he named apostles, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. They had authority over devils to cure diseases. He gives them instructions in verses 3, 4, and 5. And it says they departed, verse 6, went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we know that he commissioned or he assigned this responsibility to them at this time. Now look ahead in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, what things? Well, the things in the previous chapters. After these things, the Lord appointed 70, other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. And he said unto them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest field." And in verse 9, he tells them, "Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Then in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Well, how would they know that unless they had encountered a devil and addressed that devil in the name of Jesus? Now, here's what's interesting. What we see in Luke chapter 9 and then here in Luke chapter 10, it's essentially the same thing. But in Luke chapter 9, he is clearly identifying the 12 apostles, and he sends them forth to do these things. Well, and they went and they did it. But here in chapter 10, it says he appointed other 70 also. He instructed 70 others to go two by two into all these places, and they had the responsibility to deliver the kingdom, speak the kingdom, preach the kingdom, heal the sick, and then they even cast out devils and so forth. But what we find intriguing is the fact these 70 do not have, nowhere in Scripture is that identified that they have a ministry calling. They're not referred to as apostles. They're not referred to as prophets or pastors or evangelists. They're just 70 people. That's all we see. just 70 people. So what that means is not everybody who serves God is called into a full-time ministry. Do you understand this? Now look over in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend back to the Father. In Mark chapter 16, he's talking, you know, Judas has killed himself. And so Jesus appears to the 11 remaining, and I don't know that anybody else was there at that time, may have been, but he says in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow who? Them that believe." You see this? "These signs shall follow them." Now this is Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is his perspective. Please get a hold of this. This is the perspective of the one who died for our sins. He is saying, this is the way it is supposed to be for those who believe. "They shall, in my name, they shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." This is the way it's supposed to be for those who believe. Included in those who believe are the individuals who are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, governments. Included in those who believe are the folks who God has designated they should be in full-time ministry. But those who believe encompass believers, the entire body of Christ. The mistake that many Christians make nowadays is that, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist, so I'm not supposed to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That's not true. And it's that lack of faith which hinders us doing these things that Jesus said we should be able to do. When I pray for people and they're healed, it's not because, well, you know, he's the pastor. I mean, it's supposed to happen because he's the pastor. Well, you know what? It's supposed to happen for you too. Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. Well, guess what? These signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. Now, the point I'm making is this. Everybody is called to be used of God, but not everybody is called into full-time ministry. Full-time ministry, what does that mean? You're no longer doing the secular work. Now, sometimes you have bivocational. And then some people would say, well, yeah, but what about the Apostle Paul? I mean, you know, for a while, I mean, he made tents. You need to go back and read what happened. The reason he made tents was because he had to prove to the Corinthians that he was no better than anybody else. And the reason he had to do that was because there were those who had come in behind him and they were tearing him down, criticizing him to exalt themselves and their own ministry. And so, anyway, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. Ordination is, today, ordination is a public recognition that a person has proven himself or herself in a ministry calling. In a ministry calling. You need to get a hold of that because this is where a lot, of churches and denominations are absolutely clueless. They ordain people who have not proven themselves. Well, anyway, let's go on. First off, talking about qualifications for ordination, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This, when you talk about the qualifications for ordination, you could go on for a long time. So I guess we're going to kind of skim the surface of this. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to take a look at, I'll just pick it up here in verse 7. "But unto every one of us, if you're here today and you're born again, you are an every one of us. Unto every one of us is given what? Grace. And why is this grace given? Well, it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, well, praise God. Then I'm in every one of us. That's me in there. God is telling me that he is giving me grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, well, hallelujah. Then what is the gift of Christ? Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, or now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So obviously he's talking about Jesus, and that Jesus is the one who's given these gifts. Well, what are these gifts that he's given? Verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to even begin to try and teach all this. But in my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, I break all this down, and I help you understand that this is talking about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps in governments. And I explain what these ministry callings are all about, how they function, so on and so forth. Get that series. It's available for free at the website, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. But what we see here is, if you just look at apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what do you not see in this list? And here's where I'm going to get in trouble with some people. What do you not see in this list? You do not see elder. You do not see bishop. You do not see deacon. None of those are ministry callings. None of them. Not one of them is a ministry calling. They are appointments by man. You'll see this in a moment. They are appointments by man, not God. This means those serving, especially the pastor, in the ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but again, especially the pastor and the apostle, they have the responsibility to seek God. And if God says, I want you to appoint this person as a deacon in the church, or this person as an elder in the church, the word bishop, you know what the word bishop means? It's like an overseer, an administrator. I mean, Alay has been hired here at this church as the church administrator. So if we want to get real Greeky about it, he's the bishop. Seriously. But a lot of churches name their pastor the bishop. That's not a ministry calling. Basically, what you're saying is the administrator is the guy in charge. Well, the pastor, the shepherd, I've got a teaching series, the 23rd Psalm Shepherd. You know, you need to listen to that to find out more about the pastor and his responsibilities. Now, the bishop, the deacon, the elder, they are not ministry callings. They are appointments by men. As such, bishops, elders, and deacons do not in any way, shape, or form qualify for ordination. No way. Now, there's a bunch of people, they would get so mad at this. I'm a deacon and I'm ordained. Well, your church messed up. I'm sorry. Nothing personal. But that's the way it is. And I'm not trying to offend. All right, let me help you guys understand something here. Some people might say, what's the big deal? I mean, come on, Brother Martin. Why are you making a big deal about this? Because there's order in Scripture. And the moment you start violating the order that God has established in Scripture, you're messing up big time. So therefore, like I have a teaching series about a New Testament church, how to have a New Testament church. And I explain a lot of these things and how a lot of churches have messed up. Why have they messed up? Well, you'll understand in just a little bit. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, and again we're talking about qualifications for ordination. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain, or there's this word, appoint elders in every city as I had appointed thee or instructed you. So here we see that Titus is supposed to appoint or establish leadership in all these different churches. He's supposed to do this. It doesn't mean, notice it doesn't say that you should ordain pastors or evangelists. No, elders, leadership, appoint leadership in these churches. Why? Listen to this now. Because if somebody isn't qualified to be a pastor, then bless God, they better not try and step into that role. And that's where you see a lot of mistakes made. People stepping into the role of pastor, well, there was nobody else. Well, then you don't have a pastor. You use elders until God raises up a pastor for that particular congregation. What I'm sharing with you today, this concept is so foreign to so many people in so many churches. We never heard anything like this. And my question would be, well, why not? Because these things are in the Word of God. It's in here. All right, look at another place. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing, a good work. He desireth. In other words, I want to be a bishop. I want to be an overseer. I want to be a person who, you know, administrates and so forth. Well, praise, you're desiring a good thing because that is a need within the body of Christ. And then he goes in here and he starts talking about, well, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now that phrase, husband of one wife, that doesn't mean he can't ever have been divorced. That literally in the Greek means the husband of one wife at a time. You say, well, Brother Martin, why in the world you got to tell me that? I mean, everybody knows you can only have one at a time. Oh, no, they don't. Hey, you may not know this, but there are pastors on the African continent that have more than one wife. And they stand up every Sunday and preach about Jesus. Oh, yeah. And back in those days, you had people with more than one wife. So what he's saying is, hey, if you want to be a bishop, we're not even talking about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We're talking about an administrator in the church. This guy can't have any more than one wife. And he's got to be vigilant. And I'm going to get into all these different words. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. You see this? Apt to teach, meaning he has the ability to teach the Word of God, but he's not called to be a teacher. He is wanting to be a bishop. And he says, not given to wine, no striker. Boy, that would eliminate a bunch of people. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. That means money. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That doesn't mean the children all have to be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and walking on water before he can be a bishop. It means that the family knows that dad's the head of the home. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, the condemnation of the devil, that's the same sentence that has been spoken over Satan. Meaning, say it again differently, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he end up being condemned with the same condemnation of Satan himself. Now, what was it that messed up Lucifer? Pride. See, same thing here, same warning. And he says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, he can't just simply be a Sunday morning Christian, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Meaning he'll step right into the trap that Satan's laid for him. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. I know a lot of pastors want to put them in the grave. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. In other words, you know what? If you want to be a bishop, if you want to be a deacon, fine, but you've got to prove yourself as faithful to the church. And there's a bunch of churches, they ought to immediately dis-bishop people or dis-deacon, undeacon them. You know what I'm talking about here. Because they're not faithful to squat. They show up when they want to. You know, I'll do things my way. Oh, no, you won't. You're not in charge. And he says, and let them use the office of a deacon being found, the position, the appointment of a deacon being found blameless, meaning you need to be willing to open your life so that there can be no reproach. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. This right here would disqualify a lot of people because their wives are just the opposite of what we just read here. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife at a time, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this right here should tell you that when it comes to bishops and deacons, a pastor had better watch what he's doing and not just appoint somebody because, well, hey, they show up. You're better to do without than to make the mistake of appointing somebody, because even though they're not ministry callings, God sees that level of responsibility. And in Titus, you know, he's giving these qualifications again. In Titus chapter 1, talks about, you know, the elders, that they have to be blameless, husband of one wife at a time, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. The bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now this is for bishops, deacons, and elders. These are qualifications for bishops, deacons, and elders. Do you not think the same would apply for somebody who is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher? If you can't even qualify for a bishop, deacon, or an elder, there is no way, absolutely no way, God is going to move you into the operation of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It is not going to happen. Now, you can do it yourself. Your church, your denomination can do it. But God's not going to do it. And so, we've noticed, in fact, look over in Hebrews chapter 5. See, a lot of people think that, well, you know, I teach a Sunday school class, so I should be ordained. Well, notice the bishop, well, really the bishop, the elder, and the deacon, they all are supposed to be somebody who's apt to teach, meaning the ability to convey the word of God. See, this is one of the things, I know that God's called me, I'm a teacher, I'm a pastor, God's called me to do this. But every single one of you, and I've shared this before, I don't care who you are, every single one of you should be able to explain from Scripture, you know, hang your opinion on the wall. You should be able to explain from Scripture why you believe what you believe. And don't, I've had people come, Pastor, could you talk to somebody? Well, you know, they were asking me about such and such, and, you know, I'm just not so sure I can explain it to them. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? You've heard me teach this. You have access to the sermons. What you're telling me is you're not doing due diligence to the word. You're not holding fast to sound doctrine. Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, he says in verse 5, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, strong teaching. In other words, most Christians are like this right here. Amen, good sermon, hallelujah. Well, then you can't explain why you believe what you believe. I mean, how many more sermons do you have to hear? How much longer is it going to be before you'll be able to explain to your next-door neighbor why you believe what you believe when they ask you? How long is it going to be before you can do that? Now, look over in, we've already looked at the qualifications for the elder, deacon, and bishop. And so one of the qualifications for ordination is you have to have a Christ-like character. A Christ-like character. If you don't have a Christ-like character, how in the world can you be in ministry serving Christ? You have to develop this. When I'm sharing all of this, some people could easily begin thinking, well, if I'm crying out loud, I mean, I'll never be qualified. Praise God that you've identified that, because that means you're on the path to being qualified. If you know where you're lacking, you can work on it, and eventually that qualification will be there. See, a lack of understanding of what God has established in His Word relative to ministry callings, this is what's led to all these different ministry callings that man has created. You know, you have the lead pastor, you have the associate pastor, the assistant pastor, the pastoral assistant, youth pastor, children's pastor, evangelism pastor, senior adult pastor, worship pastor. I mean, it goes on and on and on. None of this is in Scripture. None of it. None of it is in the Word of God. Well, yes, but all the churches do it. So what? Right, this book right here, this is your manual. See, this book is called Holy Bible, and it's been given to us by God. This is the manual. But too many churches and denominations don't go with the manual. Yes, I'm called to the ministry of hospitality. No, you're not. Yes, I am. There's no such ministry. There's no such... But yes, I like to help with the food, and I like to do... There's no such ministry. You may serve in an area, but it's not a ministry calling. You see this? Praise God. Yes, well, I am the audio-visual pastor. No, you're not. You're just serving in that area. Well, I am, you know, the weed-eater pastor. Well, we're very grateful for your help, however. Now, turn over to John chapter 7. A qualification for being ordained is not based on natural schooling. Christian college, Christian university, seminary, it's not based on that. In John chapter 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." In other words, this guy Jesus, he's never been to seminary. He never went to Christian college. How can this guy stand up and teach? Where's he getting this stuff? He's a man without letters, a man without degrees, a man without education. And Jesus basically was saying, "Hey guys, your education is what's messed you up. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." To carry this further, he could have gone on. What he said without saying it was this: "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me," which means that your doctrine is not of him that sent me. Now, I don't know how many people there that day caught that, but that's what he was saying. Then over in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they were on trial before the religious leaders and so forth. And in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Do you realize that the more you serve God, the deeper you go into him and the more truth you begin to deliver, is the more some people are going to consider you to be ignorant and unlearned? "Well, I'll not stay ignorant and unlearned. Bless God, I'll go to seminary." Well, go ahead and go, but that won't correct the ignorant and unlearned thing, because the only way to become unignorant and ununlearned is to spend time with Jesus and his word. That's it. Now, going to the right kind of school can help. This is a little plug here. Grace Ministries Bible College, what we established, is not to ordain people. I've had people say, "Well, I graduate from your school, will I be ordained?" No, you won't. Well, why not? Because you don't understand. "Well, I will have graduated from college. Doesn't that qualify me?" No. Look at all the people out there who graduated from Bible colleges, and they should not be preaching one word anywhere. They're not even qualified to be a deacon. They're not even qualified to work in the nursery. But anyway, I just keep digging this hole deeper and deeper. But anyway, yeah, I got company. Anyway, the thing is, it's not about your natural education. It's about your spiritual growth and maturity. That is what qualifies a person for ordination. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to Christian university. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of the reasons why, see, like on the little business cards that I have, it does not say Dr. Jim Martin. I have a PhD, but it doesn't say Dr. Jim Martin. Out there on the sign, it does not say Dr. Jim Martin. Anytime I introduce myself, I mean, I never use that term doctor unless I can tell somebody needs a little air let out of their balloon. In other words, when people start bragging to me, never mind, I don't want to go there. But there are times when doctor comes in handy, especially if you're dealing with the educational community. I mean, that's just our society, okay? That's just the world we live in. But you don't see that in print. In fact, when people refer to me, when I was teaching in the college and people referred to me as, you know, Professor Martin, it's like, man, seriously? And somebody sees me and they say, Dr. Martin. You know, I start looking for a stethoscope. So I just don't pride myself in that because I don't want people to recognize me for educational, world educational accomplishments. I want people to recognize me because of my walk with Jesus Christ. That's the reputation I want. Well, now, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So what we see here is that as believers, Christians, we are supposed to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? That foundation is what we have in our hands right now, the Word of God. You have to be built upon that foundation. And if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, side journey. Do you realize there are people today who are talking about you really don't need the Bible anymore? What you really need is just to listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you. Now, you're getting set up to be led straight to hell. Because if it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that means this book in my hands. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, that's not the way it was originally written. It was written in the Greek and in the Hebrew. So then you're saying that every Christian needs to become an expert in Greek and Hebrew before they can learn anything. That's stupid. This book right here, I don't understand Greek, I don't understand Hebrew, but I know, and let me tell you something. If you know how to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit can instruct you out of the King James. So anyway, all Scripture is given. You have to have a strong scriptural foundation. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The cornerstone gave the teaching to the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets have now passed it on to us, and we now have this book called the Bible, and this is what we work with. This is what we learn from. This is to be the platform from which we operate. We have to have a strong scriptural foundation. If you don't have that, then you cannot qualify to be used in ministry by God. Man will qualify you, but you definitely aren't going to be qualified for the kind of ordination that comes with ministry. You have to be established. Look over in Titus. Titus chapter 2. You have to be established in doctrinal accuracy. Established upon the Word of God, a strong scriptural foundation, and established in doctrinal accuracy. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That phrase, become sound doctrine, does not mean you teach it and it will eventually turn into sound doctrine. No, that phrase, become sound doctrine, means it aligns itself with sound doctrine. If you look at somebody walks in, they have a new shirt, and you look at them, you say, my goodness, those colors become you. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, those colors fit you. That shirt looks good on you. When he says, teach those things, speak those things which become sound doctrine, he's saying, which line up with sound doctrine, which are based on sound doctrine. You have to have doctrinal accuracy. Now, I'm going to read 10 things to you. 10 statements or questions that can begin to help establish whether or not somebody is qualified for ordination. Number one, does a Christian have a sin nature? Number two, What ministry callings are identified in Scripture? Number three, define the terms born again and saved. Number four, who is the first person Scripture identifies as being born again? Number five, is speaking in tongues for all Christians? Number six, is it possible for someone who truly accepted Jesus Christ as Savior to end up condemned to hell? Number seven, in Romans chapter 8, what is the first verse wherein the Holy Spirit is clearly identified? Number eight, did Jesus die spiritually? Number nine, what are the two primary themes or teachings in the New Testament from Romans through Jude? Number 10, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where does our fruit come from? Now, I can guarantee you right now that the majority of pastors would not be able to get half of those right. Now, every person who's been attending this ministry, you better be able to get all 10 of these right. Because I have taught extensively on every single one of these. You better know this answer.
What if I don't?
Go back and listen. Okay, now, here's the thing. Too many people, they want credentials without accountability. They want to be ordained relative to how they define qualified, how their church or their denomination defines qualified, even if those definitions do not truly line up with what God says here in His Word. They want the recognition. They want to be known. They want to be able to say, I am ordained. Well, you know what? That's pride. And it's a trap of the devil. Most Christians don't want to adhere to the standards established by God in His Word. But they will adhere to whatever will give them a piece of paper that says, I am ordained. Well, then this brings up a question. Can women be ordained?
No, they can't, Brother Martin.
Well, why not? Well, a lot of people will use 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 35. You know, I suffer not a woman to teach. Women should sit and learn in silence. Do you hear that? Silence. Don't say a word. Lady, shut up.
And all the men said, Amen, Brother Martin.
So, no, they'll use that to refute women being ordained, let alone being in ministry. However, I have a paper that I wrote entitled Women in Ministry. If you want all of those scriptures broken down and explained, you need to get that paper, because I prove to you from Scripture that the way that the verses I've referenced have been used incorrectly and are not being, their use, the way people use them, it's not a direction or a leading of God. In Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Junia is identified as an apostle. Well, what are you going to do with that? Romans chapter, you don't have to look at it now, you can look at it later. Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Junia is identified as an apostle. Junia, that's a woman, a lady, a female, you know. Some people are like, what? All right, look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire. Everybody hears the people in the upper room, about 120 of them speaking in tongues, so on and so forth. Then Peter stands up and he begins clarifying, nah, these people aren't drunk. Let me explain to you what's going on. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Saith God. How many, you see that? Does this say saith God in your Bible? If it doesn't, get rid of that Bible and get one that says saith God. Saith God, I, God, will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You can prophesy too if you want, whatever that is. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's why I've been dreaming lately. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. The word prophesy is not simply declaring future events. The word prophesy in this context is declare the word of God and the mind of Christ. God is saying, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, all flesh, all flesh, not all men, all flesh, all human beings, not dogs, cats, or wildebeest, all human beings, people, and your sons and your daughters shall be used of God to deliver the word of God. So if a denomination or a church says, women can't do this, that church is out of order. See, the more out of order you are, the less God has to work with in that structure. Whether you're an individual or a church or a denomination. All that being said, since 2009, I have observed the lives of Elaine and Jamie Legault. And I can tell you, they are qualified for ordination. Amen. Now, Alain is a teacher, and he is an excellent teacher. He has served as a pastor. I do not know what the future holds for them. I don't know what the future holds for me. And you don't know what the future holds for you. But for right now, he is on full-time paid staff here at this church as our church administrator. And they are qualified. Now, somebody might say, well, now, whoa, hold on there, Brother Martin. Hold on. You're talking about the ministry callings. And you're going to ordain L.A. Okay, I can see that. But you're going to ordain Jamie. Didn't you say a little bit ago that there's no such thing in Scripture as the worship pastor? Yes, I did. In fact, let me take that a step further. There's nothing in Scripture. There is no ministry calling of worship leader. It's not in the Word. There are worship leaders, but it's not a ministry calling. Well then, Brother Martin, I'm not trying to like stir the pot here, but what is she? Well, she's a wonderful woman who loves God. She knows how to touch the heart of God. She knows how to facilitate worship and allow the Lord to move and flow through her. But to be more specific, have you not listened closely to the times she has led worship in this church? Since they moved here during the conferences, have you not listened closely? Well, let me give you a hint. We in the body of Christ have boxed in what ministry callings are supposed to be and do. A person can be called to the ministry of teacher, but never stand behind a pulpit, and yet God wants that person to walk in an overflowing anointing as that person sits in that classroom with those five-year-olds to deliver the Word of God with that anointing into their lives that will change their destiny forever. The teacher does not have to only stand behind the pulpit. The prophet. Many times the people think the prophet is supposed to stand up and say, yeah, tomorrow thou shalt see a brown cow that shall give thee white milk after eating green grass. Oh, did you hear that? I got a word from the Lord. I'm going to see a cow. They think prophets are supposed to do that, tell you the future. But a prophet delivers the mind of Christ at a given point in time. What far too many Christians fail to understand is that the ministry of the prophet is very often delivered through song. You have experienced that here through her, and many of you didn't even know it. I'll give you another example. You ever heard of a lady, she's passed away now, a lady named Vicki Jameson Peterson? That woman would sit down at a piano and begin to play, and the Spirit of God would come upon her, and she would begin prophesying like nobody you have ever met. So, do I need to bring any further clarity about her calling? She can also teach, by the way.
Brother Martin, is it proper to...
Don't even. At this point, Jamie, Elaine, would you please come forward? you've heard this message today. I take this seriously. There are a lot of people who have wanted me to ordain them, and I have not, because the calling really wasn't there or had not been fully developed. And they got very upset with me, politely, but they were very upset. I hold my ground. Because you see, whenever I or anybody ordains someone, they will stand before God and answer for what they've done. I want to read some things to you. This is what I would call God's commission into ministry and ordination. It's just an abbreviated version, if you will. Three passages. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And that phrase, till I come, that's Jesus speaking. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and confirmed with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, meaning identified, publicly identified before others. Meditate, which is what we're doing here today. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then over in Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and I'll read this relative to the two of you. And say to Elaine and Jamie, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Because it is from God that you have received it, not man. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I stand here and I publicly lay my hands on them to confirm what you have already confirmed through them. They are called of you. They are set forth into ministry. That, Father, you indeed have called them into full-time ministry. They have laid aside secular employment to follow you, and they are trusting you for everything, Father. I personally thank you for bringing them here because, Father, I and this ministry are exceedingly blessed because of it. Father, your will be done in their lives. May they be sensitive to your voice and everything that you desire for them to do. I give you the praise and the glory, Father, for working in them to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, in the name of Jesus, this is nothing more than a public affirmation of what has already been affirmed in the Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for this, and we look forward to the great work you're going to accomplish in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And be it known to all on this date, September 4th, 2016, Jamie Legault is hereby recognized as an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As such, she is charged to faithfully carry out and fulfill the scriptural responsibilities of said ordination. Be it known to all that on this date, September 4th, 2016, Elaine Legault is hereby recognized as an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As such, he is charged to faithfully carry out and fulfill the scriptural responsibilities of said ordination. Hallelujah.